For our scripture reading this evening, please turn with me to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 8. We will read the verses 27 through 38. Mark chapter 8, verse 27 through 38. And there we read God's holy word. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever, therefore, shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So far the reading of the Word of God. The text of the sermon is found in John chapter 12, verse 26. Past Sunday we studied the verses 24 and 25, and tonight we will listen to verse 26. And there we read God's word and the text of the sermon, If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Beloved congregation, the tradition about the Apostle Peter tells us that one day Peter tried to escape the persecution under Caesar Nero in Rome. But when he was on the Via Appia, the road by which he had entered Rome, he met the risen and exalted Lord Jesus in the opposite direction. That is what the legend tells us. The story goes that Peter asked Jesus, Quo vades Domine? Where art thou going? And Jesus answered, Eo Roman iterum crucifigi. I am going to Rome to be crucified again. And Peter then gained the courage to continue his ministry to the church in Rome and turned around, yet not without serious consequences. In Rome, he was imprisoned and crucified upside down and died. Peter continued to follow the Lord Jesus, going the way of the grain of wheat as the Lord Jesus did. The way of grain, yes, that is what we studied last Sunday. The Lord Jesus said to his audience, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And the text we want to study tonight explains in a different manner how the entrance to glory goes through suffering and death in communion with Christ. The theme of the sermon is serving the Lord Jesus. That consists of following Him, abiding with Him, and getting honored. Serving the Lord Jesus, that consists of, first of all, following Him, secondly, abiding with Him, and thirdly, getting honored. How can the Lord Jesus be served? Are there different ways by which we can serve Him? Some say that each person can serve the Lord in his own way, but that's not true. The Lord clearly tells us how He must be served. "If any man serve me, let him follow me." That is all. The one who serves Christ must follow Him. And in this text, all points to the personal bond with the Lord Jesus. In the Greek language, the emphasis is on the word "me." If me, any man serves. Serving Him means that we deny ourselves and have no expectation apart from the Lord. Serving Him actually means that we are served by Him. That is the core of the gospel. We see that with the disciples. Time and again they demonstrate that they are not able to serve the Lord Jesus as they ought. Because serving Him means that not we do something, but that He does something for us and in us. Not we make ourselves suitable for Him. No, He has come into this world to go the way of the corn of wheat in our stead. He has come not to be ministered, but to minister. And that is a special way of serving. Yes, it is. We serve Him when we are served by Him. He makes room for Himself in the life of a sinner. Otherwise, no one would ever serve Him. But what does it mean to serve Him? To simply follow Him. That's the only way we can serve Him. That is what we read in many other places. For instance, Mark chapter 8, verse 34. "When He had called the people unto Him with His disciples also, He said unto them, Whosoever will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." And this text from Mark clearly shows that following Jesus does not look like following a tour guide who serves you by showing you all kinds of beautiful spots, providing you with an enjoyable time. To follow Him does not mean that all our personal wishes and expectations will be met. On the contrary, to follow Jesus means that we will experience pain and difficulties. We will crucify our old man, and we will take up our cross of trials and difficulties, even bearing a thorn in the flesh. That is painful and will cause tears and sorrow. That does not sound attractive. Whoever will follow Jesus has to sacrifice his natural inclination to focus on self. Well, that is foolishness to the world, and against our flesh, and even against our common sense. And yet this will happen when the Lord delivers us from our greatest need, namely our lostness, imprisonment, and bondage to sin. We have turned our back on God, believing that a life apart from God and His good laws will satisfy and make us happy. That is what we think by nature. And we are still inclined to seek a better life apart from God, following our own desires, even after received grace. Because every sin displays our natural rebellion, our foolishness. But when the Lord delivers us, He opens our eyes for our own foolishness and our desperate need, namely our guilt before God and our impossibility to make it ever right with God again. But He also shows to us that Jesus Christ went the way of the corn of wheat. He died under the curse of God due to sin. He satisfied God's just wrath so that sinners can live in communion with God again. And He renews the hearts and lives so that we will follow Him in principle. That is the desire and joy of every believer. Because only when we follow Him, we will experience peace and rest. Why? Well, because He really cares for His own. A tour guide can, under his guidance, offer you a pleasant time. But at the end of the day, you have to help yourself. But how different it is with the Lord Jesus. He says to all those who want to serve Him, let him follow me. It's the only and best direction He can give to you. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus giving any direction, any advice or recommendation without seeking our well-being? Has ever a word come out of His mouth that was not good, not to His Father's honor, and not unto our salvation? Also here, let Him follow me. That is best for us. And let that be our contentment. If you could but follow Him, walk in His footsteps, share His lot, do as He did. Don't look for gain. Don't look for prosperity and treasures, but follow Him, regardless of what it will cost, since He has given all to enrich you. Following Him means that you will not want anything. Think of Psalm 23. And yes, you are to give up all that is labeled with me, myself, and I. And yet, what do I receive in return? Is there anything better than your sins forgiven and to inherit eternal life? Like your Master, be content with the cross. Take up your cross and follow me. And He promises peace with God and eternal joy. That is what can truly satisfy our soul. There's no need to look back anymore. What lies ahead of us is far better than what lay behind us. Recall what the apostle says in Hebrews 11 about the patriarch Abraham. What did his life look like? He was only traveling. He remained a stranger and pilgrim on the earth. And he did not receive the things promised, but saw them afar off. And yet, he never thought of the country he left. He never considered going back to Ur of the Chaldees, though he had the opportunity to return. Why not? Because he desired a better country. He believed him who is faithful to his own word, and therefore he followed the Lord. He obeyed his word. He went the way the Lord directed him. God was his only source of hope. Who is he? He's the good shepherd who goes before his sheep. And his sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Already in the Old Testament, God compares himself to a shepherd who goes before his people Israel through the wilderness. And the Lord carried them as a father carries his son. He went before them, leading them into the land of Canaan. And though they were a murmuring people, though they went astray more often than not, he is the shepherd who goes before his people and seeks and finds them in their wandering paths. And in spite of who his people are, he continues to serve them so that they will serve him. Do you know something of that miracle personally? When we follow him, we will increasingly die to self. And the Lord leads us unto paths which our flesh doesn't want to enter, so that we ask, Quo vadis, Domine? Where art thou going? You need his teaching, his care as the great shepherd who perfectly knows what is good for you. He wants us to follow him so that we will always be in his presence. That brings us to our second thought, namely that serving the Lord comprises abiding with him. Jesus says, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. This word can also be spatially understood, but that is not the focus of the text. The focus is about the relationship with the Lord Jesus. And that means that when we follow the Lord Jesus in obedience, he will abide with us. This does not mean that we will undergo all the same suffering that he underwent. That is impossible, and thankfully not necessary. In the next chapter, we hear Peter wondering why he cannot be there where the Lord Jesus will go. There, the Lord Jesus speaks about his suffering and death. Verse 36 of chapter 13. Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. When it comes to his work of as substitute, we cannot follow him, and we don't have to. He went a unique way of suffering and death to reconcile his people. The wrath of God came upon him, and he experienced the torments of hell. He was forsaken by God. He did all as the perfect substitute of his people. He in our stead. He did what we cannot ever do. He is the righteousness of his people. And that is clearly displayed in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The broken bread and shed blood, shed wine, display that he has been where we would succumb everlastingly. Oh, to be delivered from the curse due to sin causes so much joy. He takes my sin, and I receive his righteousness. Yet that does not mean that God's people are kept from suffering, pain, and death. No, on the contrary, where I am, there shall also my servant be. That means that we will also experience suffering for his name's sake. And that is inseparably connected with following him. John 15, verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Being where the Lord is entails suffering, physical and mental suffering, in likeness of the Lord Jesus. Not the same, and not in the same measure, that is impossible, and yet what men did to him can also be done to us. He was reviled, spit on, scourged, bound, unjustly condemned, and the many martyrs of the past and present prove this reality. People were crucified, and it is plausible that Peter was crucified upside down indeed. And no one needs to look forward to physical and mental suffering. But it should not surprise us if this will become part of our life. It's rather unique if we do not suffer for his name's sake. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. That also means that there is no suffering which the Lord Jesus does not know of. And this is broader than persecution. We can also think of suffering in this lifetime due to Satan's deceits, or because of the world's temptations. Who of God's people does not suffer from all that seeks to entice us? And what about all the physical and mental suffering that can befall us? There is no physical or mental suffering foreign to him. He has carried all. He is the great high priest who can have compassion with our weaknesses. And there is no suffering which he is not acquainted with. But he promises that when we suffer, well, in the Lord's way, he will be present too. It is better to suffer with the Lord's grace than to be kept from suffering without the Lord's grace. But why then does the Lord allow us to suffer? Well, in order to mold and shape us into the image of Christ. We would be unbearable people if we only experienced prosperity. There are so many lessons to learn in days of trials and adversity. God exposes our misery by it. He exposes our impatience, selfishness, our inclination to covet. Trials and difficulties are means by which the Lord reminds us of life's corruption. How we need to be daily reminded, since we are so forgetful. And we learn to lean on the Lord and his promises. The Lord uses trials to teach us that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And much needs to be taken from us in order to live from his promises alone. We also learn to hope more and more on the completion of the Lord's work. We will stand in amazement and awe more and more about the Lord Jesus' sacrificial suffering. We suffer as a result of sin, but he suffered innocently from the curse of sin in our stead. And maybe you experience many adversities, but how different it is if we look to Jesus, who goes before his church and who will be the ever faithful one. Did he not promise
I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It goes well with God's church, since she is well preserved in the nail-pierced hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the tokens of bread and wine point to this reality. The Lord comforts his church while she is in the middle of afflictions. The future of his church does not depend on whether we are faithful and able to follow him. Then there would be no hope. But Christ is in heaven as the mediator of his people. And there he is as the head of his church, governing and ruling us. He is there with his resurrected body as a sure pledge for his people. A pledge means that his presence in heaven guarantees the believer's full salvation. He is the surety of his people. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. And he embodies his whole church. As Paul says in Philippians 3, our conversation is in heaven. You can also translate this to our citizenship is in heaven. And a day will come soon that we will be there where Jesus is now, in heavenly glory, in perfect harmony with God. And therefore he can promise his people, where I am, there shall also my servant be. Don't we read in John 14, verse 3, and I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, and where I am, there ye may be also. He departed from his church, but not forever. His disciples, and with them his entire church, may soon be once more with him and enjoy his company forever. And that promise is secure, paid for with the price of his blood. He went the way of the corn of wheat in order not to remain alone, but to have his church always in his presence. And our access to heaven is paid for. Jesus Christ makes intercession for his church, since he wants his church to be with him. That is his desire. That is what he wants. And since his will is in perfect harmony with his Father, it shall happen. No sin, no devil can keep his church from him, because his work of redemption is full and complete. He can rightly pray, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. We don't know exactly what his eternal future will look like, but what he reveals to us is enough to desire his eternal future. Because then there will be unhindered, ceaseless communion with him. And that is life. That is eternal joy. To be with Christ is far better, says Paul in Philippians 1 verse 23. And there the apostle shows that he feels torn. On the one hand, he looks forward of being fully delivered. On the other hand, he desires to remain on earth and serve the churches. Why did Paul desire to depart from the churches? Not for a better life, not for heaven itself, but to be with Christ. Do you understand? You do. If you know something of Solomon's song, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. He is your heart's desire. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If we are in Christ, then we know of a desire to be with him, in perfect communion with him, without sin. And at times you may wonder, how long do we need to remain here as a pilgrim, since you look forward to the perfect communion with him? Well, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is to comfort his church. The day will come soon that you will be where I am. Taste the bread and wine. I sacrifice my life so that I will not remain alone, but have my entire church in my presence. How will that be? Well, our text continues. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. What a miraculous gospel. This is the world upside down. We are to serve the Lord Jesus. He is worthy to be honored and praised. God should be honored. But our text says that the Father will honor all those who serve his Son. The Father's desire is to honor all those who serve his Son. How can he ever reward his own people? Look at what we are in ourselves. Unfaithful, unworthy of any blessing. We forfeit the Lord's goodness time and again. And maybe that's one of our struggles when you wonder if you can partake the Lord's Supper. You're called to serve the Lord, but you only know the shortcomings. Others may be honored since you consider other people to be much better than you are. But then we are comparing ourselves to others, and that is not what we should do. No one will ever be eligible for the Lord's blessings, let alone for eternal life or to be honored by the Father. The only reason we can be honored is because the Father honors his Son. Did the Son not once say to his Father, "Lo, I come"? In the volume of the book, it is written of me, "To do thy will, O God." And he did. He satisfied his Father's just wrath over the sin of his people. He is his people's righteousness. And all those who believe in the Lord Jesus will be counted righteous before God. Christ's righteousness will be imputed to us by faith. And we will only be honored by the Father if we are in Christ Jesus, since the Father can only honor the work of his Son, because he met all the Father's demands. And God the Father is pleased to honor his own work. What a miracle of grace. Though we deserve God's eternal wrath, he has thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end, which means a future and a hope. Apart from Christ, we will experience God's wrath. But in Christ, we will be honored. We will share in the honor of the Son, since God sees his people as they had never sinned. Yes, as if they had satisfied in their own person for all their sins and fulfilled all righteousness. You can only be honored for Christ's sake. That's the only reason.
Spurgeon says, "For such is the Father's love to his Son, that he delights to honor all those who become his Son's faithful servants." What will be the honor? Will there not be the crown of life, the crown of rejoicing? Peter says in his first epistle, chapter 5, verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." A crown is a symbol of honor. A crown was known as a symbol of victory. They knew this from the Olympics. The crown was given to the winner. The crown was a symbol of victory, the winner's crown. And you need to know that the winner's crown was made of leaves that were cut off plants. And these leaves would wither and die. But the crown by which all his people will be honored with does not consist of dead leaves, but is a crown of life, of joy, of righteousness. It's a crown of unblemished honor. Life, eternal life, will be given to all those who are in Jesus Christ. That is the riches of salvation, the heritage of those who fear his name. We the crown of honor, because Christ bore the other crown, which we deserve. The crown of curse, the crown of thorns. And may that be your hope and for the future. That is the blessing of serving the Lord, enduring all kinds of temptations and trials. And yet, all those who are in Christ will surely receive the Father's honor. The honor is inseparably connected to his Son and to his will, namely that Jesus will not remain alone, but that all his own will live with him forever. And therefore, be not dismayed by looking at self. Be not disquieted because of the many trials that befall you. The Father's honor will be given, since Jesus Christ has merited eternal life. It's guaranteed by him, signed and sealed with the sacraments. The Lord Jesus spoke these words prior to his deep sufferings and death. He believed that the Father would accept his work of redemption. He believed that he, in the stead of his people, would satisfy God's justice. And he received his reward according to his hope and expectation. The Father crowned his work of redemption. And therefore you will never be disappointed in the service of the Lord Jesus. You will increasingly be disappointed in self. And there's every reason to despair. But why would you be disappointed with him? All of Christ is precious. And isn't he the only reason why the service of the Lord is a delight and not a burden, a cause of joy and not of sighing? And if you can relate to this, then look to him who is the perfect Savior. With Christ, you are heirs of God. Jesus has promised, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Amen.